God for His mercy. Lord, knew how desperately we needed that mercy indeed. You can be turning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I appreciate it if when you find your place there in John chapter 1, you'd stand with me in reverence to God's good word to us. Thankful. He's been pleased to reveal Himself to us through His this more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. John chapter 1, we begin reading in verse 19, where it says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He saith, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou them, if thou be not that Christ, or Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing.'" Father, once again, we bow before you, and Lord, we are grateful, we're thankful for your good mercy to us indeed. We're thankful, Father, that when we so desperately needed you, that you were merciful and gracious in giving your Son on our behalf. Lord, as we begin today to look at the ministry of His forerunner, He that would go before Jesus and make the way, Father, we'd ask you that you would enlarge our hearts of understanding, that indeed we would come to a greater appreciation of the ministry of John and all that you were pleased to show us through him. Father, today we'd ask you that if there's even one within our midst that is yet without Christ, that indeed Jesus would be exalted, He would be magnified, and you'd be pleased, Lord, in that grace, that mercy that was sung of, to draw savingly, gloriously to yourself. We love you, Lord. We love you because, of course, you first loved us. In Jesus' name, and most of all for His glory, we pray, amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. We begin this morning looking at a very fascinating character in the Scriptures, a man that bursts on the scene, has this brief ministry, and when his work for God is done, he essentially disappears just as quickly as he appeared. In the end, he made the ultimate sacrifice for his God, in literally giving his neck for the Lord Jesus Christ, for righteousness. Might we say as well, in a stand for the truth, John the Baptist gave his life. He was an especially unique man of God who was used in what was really a one-time ministry, in the sense that he was indeed sent to be that forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll explore that more in messages to come. He had that ministry of preparing the way and introducing the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, John made quite a stir when he came on the scene. You know, there were always preachers coming and going, and this one would get some attention and some notoriety, and then another, and then another. Well, when John came on the scene, a lot of attention was given to him, and he was obviously very zealous for the Lord. He did not preach as others did to somehow make a name for himself, and surely he wasn't preaching for the financial benefits. We don't see that whatsoever. And he was not much for preaching in town. He wasn't a city preacher by any extent. He stayed out in the country around the Jordan River, what was called a wilderness area. And yet, the crowds flocked to him. They came to him from all over to hear the message. And those that believed, those that received that message, were baptized of him. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, "Then went out Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan." Now, in our passage, John's ministry had gotten the interest of the Jewish leadership, those who sat on the Jewish council called the Sanhedrin. And again, when any one of these new preachers would come on the scene, they'd check them out, investigate them, just to see what was going on. And here this John, known as the Baptist, was drawing folks from all over. And it's especially notable that, again, preaching out there, as verse 28 tells us, in Bethabara, which was beyond Jordan, would have been on the other side of the Jordan River from Jerusalem. And they estimate that this area was about 26 miles from the city of Jerusalem. And so, it, of course, in this time frame, that would have been a good trip, a pretty hefty hike to get out to where John was baptizing near Jordan. So there was something, I believe, folks, something very obviously of God about this man's ministry. God was obviously drawing folks to John to hear what he had to say. Well, the question of the priests and the Levites that were sent to John was only three words, essentially. Who art thou? Just who are you? Now, the big shot Jewish leadership back at Jerusalem were worried about him. They had no idea really who this guy was. And he's drawing away the attention that they love so much. And so they wanted to know just who he was. Well, we're going to look for a little bit this morning at who John was, but also who he wasn't, as he makes clear for us who he was not. And we're going to start with that, who John was not. And as we read here, let's go back and read again. And as it says, this is the record or the report of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed. He, right out of the gate, immediately he said, and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." If there's any question, if there's any of you wondering that I may be the Messiah, that I may be that one who would be God's Christ, I'm not him. I am not the Christ. But they went on, and they says, "Well then, if you're not the Christ, art thou Elias?" Or this would be the Greek form of the name Elijah. "Are you then Elijah?" Many believe that Elijah would be sent back. And again, we'll explore that more along the way. But many thought, well, maybe this wild-eyed preacher out in the wilderness is Elijah returned. And he says, no, I'm not. "Well, then art thou that prophet?" And In to Moses in Deuteronomy, God had revealed to Moses that there would be a prophet much like him that would be given along the way. And in fact, that prophecy given to Moses was a prophecy of the Messiah. Now, the Jewish leadership were ignorant of that. They didn't realize that the Messiah and that prophet that had been promised to Moses were one and the same. But John's answer was again, no, I am not that prophet. Well, they seem to be getting a bit impatient with him. Again, they repeat their question, who art thou? We've got to give some answer to those who sent us. We've got to go back to the council. We've got to go back to the leadership and tell them who you claim to be. Well, as we'll get to that in a few moments. But John is one of those straightforward preachers. We need more of those in our day. He gives a tremendous example to me and to anyone that would aspire to be a preacher of the Word of God. He answers them straight out. No mincing of words, no sugarcoating things. He tells them straight out. And as John preaches here in the wilderness, and it's interesting, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. Imagine it, the notoriety, the popularity that John was enjoying, so to speak, if John the Baptist enjoyed any such thing. He was getting a lot of attention. And it's sad that many times a preacher who begins to get the notoriety, he almost comes to that place of celebrity status, often allows it to go to their proverbial head. Huh? There's one, beloved, that deserves glory. There's one that deserves the honor from our ministries. And that is indeed Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. John's great God-given privilege was to point others to Christ. Indeed, and as he would soon have that privilege, as Jesus himself came to John to be baptized, and as John saw him approach it, he was able to declare, "Behold, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." Well, he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't Elias. And he was not that prophet. Well, then, just who was he? Well, why? Why was John in such a remote place? Why did John feel the burden that he did? Why is it that he was so intense in his preaching? You know, I enjoy studying this man. I've enjoyed over the years exploring the mannerisms and everything about John. He's just one of those men that I believe that you young preachers and this old preacher would do well to emulate. Tell folks the truth. We need more that are willing to tell folks the truth and simply point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who was this man? Who was John? He says in verse 22, as they once again asked him, "What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Wow, what a statement. Now we'll examine that more along the way. But what an emotion here. "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Well, who was John? We want to go back a little bit and turn, if you would, back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. Before we consider his words to the Levites and the priests, Let's look at some things about this man, John the Baptist. In chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, we read, begin reading in verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he, that is Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in under the temple of the Lord. Well, the roots of John the Baptist, we find that he was of the tribe of Levi. His father was a Levite, a priest who served in the temple worship there in Jerusalem. So that tells us that Zacharias, in our passage, was of the tribe of Levi. In fact, Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron. And as the descendants of the Levites, he had that continuing responsibility, that continuing ministry to serve there in the temple. And as we have this described to us, it says in verse 8, so it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Now, of course, the tribe of Levi continued to grow and populate, and so their responsibilities were set up where they had shifts that they, so to speak, that they performed. That the men were broken up, so to speak, into teams. And they had a scheduled time, a scheduled week that they would serve at the temple. It usually would break down that about 1 week out of 26, or twice a year, for 2 weeks a year, Zacharias would have the responsibility to go to Jerusalem and serve there in the temple worship. Well, it also says that we mentioned that John's mother was also a descendant of Aaron through one of Aaron's daughters. Now, we realize then that had John not been called to this very unique and prophetic ministry, that he too would have been carried on as his father as a priest in the temple services. But we also find about John that he came from a godly home. He came, beloved, from a home where God was honored and revered. It says in verse 6, they were both Zacharias and Elizabeth, righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. These two individuals had given themselves to live for God. His work as a priest at the temple was not a job to him. It wasn't simply a vocation. It was his life. What he did at the temple was also lived in his home. And that his burden and his love for God was not only his, but it was shared by his wife. They are both, it says, walking or living in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, records that they fulfilled this blameless, given their hearts, beloved, to live for God. Now note here, we understand, okay, how this all played out. That John, of course, grew up to be a great man of God, devoted, committed, as we'll see, from the very womb of his mother to serve God. But I want to challenge us in this, that if we want children that will grow up to count for God, then we need to live for God in our homes, mom and dad. If you want children that'll make an impact for God in this world, you need to commit to raise them up in an atmosphere of righteousness. Is that what it says here? An atmosphere of righteousness. An atmosphere where the Word of God is the rule of life in your home. Not a single amen. Hey, folks, this is a biggie. If you want to have children that love God and will live for God, you need to live for God. You need to live in such a way that will glorify Him. We desperately need a generation of Christian parents after the heart and spirit of Zechariah and Elizabeth, dear ones, that will raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They brought John up under the commandments and ordinances of God. What's that mean? That if God said it, that settled it. That's the way it's going to be in this house. Young people, take heed. When your folks ask me questions about you and what's going on in your life, I'm going to tell them to tell you what God says. What's the Bible say? Hey, who is it that says what's right and wrong in this world? Me? You? The TV set? Hollywood? Nashville? No. God says what's right and wrong. God says what is evil and what is good. And it's for me to bow my knee to Him, to King Jesus, the God who breathed life into our nostrils. You say you're kind of making a point of that. Indeed, beloved. We need a godly generation. Hey, we desperately need a godly generation. This world, forgive me, is going to the you-know-where in a handbasket. And we need a people that'll stand between unholiness and the right of God, righteousness of God. Oh my, do we have a generation that would stand for God today? We need them desperately. John was raised in a godly home. But John was also, his birth was an answer to prayer. His birth was in response to prayer. Came to pass, it says again, verse 8. I like that. It came to pass. Whew! I'm glad that when God makes promises, He will bring it to pass. Came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, his job at this time was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And we need to explain a little bit about what that meant. As you might in your mind's eye picture the Old Testament temple there in Jerusalem. Of course, there was the great outer court and all that. But then there was the temple proper itself. And it was divided into two rooms. And as you would enter that first room, there'd be the table of showbread and the menorah, that light on either side. And then directly before you would be the altar of incense. Behind that altar of incense would be the great veil that separated the holy, what was called the holy place, from that holy of holies. And then behind the veil there in the holy holies would be the Ark of the Covenant. In that place where God was pleased to manifest His presence there to Israel. Well, Zacharias' job at this point was to twice a day, the time of morning prayer and the time of evening prayer, he would enter in there to the place where the altar of incense is. And there'd be hot coals burning there in the base of that altar of incense, and he would, on those coals, sprinkle those incense twice a day. Now that incense, of course, as it would hit the coals, would give off a beautiful, sweet aroma. And that aroma would just fill the entire structure. And that aroma, the aroma of the incense was emblematic. It was symbolic. It was a picture of the prayers of the saints. Now, mind you, what was going on while John was in there offering the incense on that altar? The people were outside in the court of the temple praying. It was a time of prayer. So please, as we read this again, get this in our minds. Hold that picture. As verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, his job, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. In verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And at that moment, when John was there offering that incense, the beautiful picture, the prayers of God's people, as the temple court is filled outside with God's people praying, at that moment, the angel, it says in verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Obviously, he wasn't expecting somebody to appear there at his side as he offered these incense. But, verse 13, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. I'm so thankful the way God puts things together in his word. At this time, No, the angel didn't appear to Zacharias back at the house. He didn't appear to him at that place where he would rest between his shifts in the temple. No, the angel, and we find later in the passage that this is Gabriel, God's messenger, angel of message, appears to Zacharias at that moment when God's people were praying. And that beautiful symbolic picture of prayer is being offered. The angel says unto him, fear not, Zacharias, thy prayer is heard. Hallelujah. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness in many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Wow. God doesn't do anything by coincidence. He orders and puts things together exactly as he sees fit. You know, we need to be careful, beloved. Ask the question. What was John doing? He was in the midst of his service for God. Might I just make a couple little notes here? If we want God's blessing on our families, we need to be involved in his service. We need to be involved in doing something for God. Busy with his work. And as you think about that, beloved, realize that we have a God that will be true to his people. He will be true to his word. Be faithful to the worship and service of the Lord. Don't be satisfied with going through the motions. Please, listen. Don't be satisfied with churchianity. I know I use that phrase a lot and simply mean this by it. Just going through the motions. You're at church because it's 11 o'clock. Well, a little later than that now. but your heart isn't really for the things of God. You're here more out of obligation than you are because you love God. You say, preacher, that's not me. I hope not. I hope it's not true of any. But I do need to challenge us in this. Be certain, God will answer your prayers. But secondly, you know, just because of an answer to prayer is long in coming doesn't mean that we should presume that God is not going to answer. Just because an answer to prayer is long in coming does not mean as well that God's answer is no to you. Time and again, folks have prayed for years and years for lost ones, and seeing God bring those ones an answer to their faithful and persistent prayers. Not only should we not presume on how God should answer our prayers, we should not presume on when God will answer our prayers. You know, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows when it's right to be born. He knows when it's right to be born again. And God is pleased to work in our hearts. John the Baptist's birth was a miraculous intervention of God in the lives of these two individuals. Both of them, it says, were well stricken in years. But also, folks, as we realize that indeed John came from a godly home and that John's birth was an answer to prayer, we also realize that we find here that he was consecrated to God all his life. All of his life. In verse 15 of Luke 1, it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Now, it's not mentioned directly, but it appears that John, in a very spiritual sense, was to be set apart to a Nazarite vow, meaning that he would not take of any fruit at all of the vine, no wine nor strong drink. If you want to study something about that, you can find it in Numbers chapter 6. It meant that he was to be set apart to God from everything that was spiritually unclean. If you go back and check out the instructions there, part of that is we see that he would not drink any wine nor strong drink. So that from a child, now listen, from a child, John was raised, conditioned to deny self and to put worldly pleasures away from him. He was taught from his mother's womb to be able to say no to the things of the world and yes to the things of God in his life. His life was to be lived completely and absolutely under the leadership, the direction, the control of God. But then again, beloved, we read in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 that we too are to live such a separated life, where we're instructed, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost." Meaning that we are to be continually and always under the control and the direction and the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. Now again, I'm just using this for an example. And here, the Word of God's example is alcohol. You can plug into that drugs. You can plug into that the sin of your choice. Because whatever sin you yield yourself to, it will become your master. The Dr. Hootentoot calls it addiction. God calls it the bondage to sin. Huh? You yield yourself to those things in your life, no matter to what degree. Might I say, even one bottle of Dumweiser, or Bud Dumber, whatever it is, or the Miller Low Life, you give to that a portion of the control of your life. You steal from the Holy Spirit of God His leadership and control in your life. You yield that to that alcohol to whatever degree, of a lesser or greater. It's just the choice of how much control you want to give to the things of the world. What's God say? Be filled with the Spirit. The word filled there means flowing up to the very brim. Completely filled with Him. And we find that John indeed was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. What a beautiful thought. Now, we're not going to be able to finish this, but think about this. Think about the situation. I want to go back. You know, here we find in Luke, later in Luke, in verse 36, we find that Mary, the mother of our Savior, is going to go and visit Elizabeth. In fact, it says, "And behold, thy cousin." Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. And what's that make John and Jesus? They were related. It says, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God," hallelujah, "with God nothing shall be impossible." And we see in verse 39, "Mary arose in these days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah." And there, of course, she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth. And be mindful, you're mindful of the story that when Mary entered the house, had just been shortly conceived of the Holy Ghost with Jesus. And as she entered the house, John the Baptist, now 6 months in his mother's womb, it says, leapt with joy. Oh my. Wow. Now that's a powerful statement. Powerful indeed. Now think about this. Here's an old woman, okay? We don't know how old. She's well stricken in years. We also have a very young maiden. Very young. Probably a young lady in her teens or late teens, Mary. In this, you listening? In this politically correct, it's hard for me to even get all that out. In this politically correct society in which we live, what do you think the advice would have been for these two ladies? Huh? Get rid of that baby. This is dangerous for your health, Elizabeth. You're too old to be carrying a baby. Oh, Mary. Oh, my. How are you going to support this child? How are you going to take care? You're too young to be dealing with this. Quite a thought, isn't it? Huh? One ordained of God from the womb to be great among the prophets of God. The other, ordained from the foundations of the world to be the Savior of mankind. Wow. John was ordained and filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, from the ministry that God had for him. He was to be a voice crying in the wilderness. A voice. A voice. He used his voice, beloved, for the glory of God. Can you just imagine? I mean, along the way, I'm one of those ones that likes to let his mind, kind of imagine things. And, you picture him baptizing there in the River Jordan, and all the crowds watching him on the banks, and all those that had come from Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region around about there. And you hear him as folks would come down over the hillside, and he's just preaching up a storm. What was his message? Repent! His was the message that we don't hear much anymore. His was the message that many preachers said, Oh, no, I'm not gonna preach about sin. I'm not gonna deal with sin. Tell a few jokes and tell you how much you can enjoy you. Hey, beloved, we need Jesus. We need to turn from sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. John had that message. He was a voice. He was a voice that cried in the wilderness. Now think about this. Again, he wasn't no city preacher. You know, I have to confess, one of the things that concerned me most about coming to the Stressaplex down here was coming to the city to preach. I mean, I was one of those boys of my, when I was old enough to understand, my daddy, he says, now, son, you need to remember. You need to remember you're not a hillbilly. I thought, man, I didn't even know what a hillbilly was. And I didn't know that we was ones. But he says, you're not a hillbilly. You're a ridge runner. Okay, Dad, I'm sure you're going to hear that. I mean, I'm just a country boy. John the Baptist was a country preacher. He said it like, well, he was a voice crying in the wilderness, beloved. And might I ask you, are we not, beloved, living more and more in a spiritual wilderness in our day? Are we not living more and more in a world? Hey, there was lots of religion in John's day. Lots of, that's crowded to come out to question and examine him. Just who do you think you are out here baptizing all these people? That was their beef. Who do you think you are? He was the voice of one crying in a spiritual wilderness that was full of religion. And beloved, in our day, we need to be those that are willing to be a voice for God in a spiritual wilderness where there's lots of religion, but very little of Bible being preached. Very little being declared for the glory. Hey, where are those saying, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Today we want to coddle folks and make them feel good. Oh, send them home. Oh, just send them home a little bit reformed. When they need to get on their faces before God and call for his forgiveness. Oh, we need to be voices. Note is also a crying voice. A crying voice tells me that this was something that weighed heavy on John the Baptist. This was something that he emotionally entered into. It was something that he carried as a great burden for the people that he was preaching to. When's the last time that person that you've been praying for, desired a witness to, saw the tears on your cheeks for their lost soul, beloved? Are we willing to invest ourselves? Hey, I mean, give ourselves to this thing of witnessing and sharing Christ. Hey, what does eternity mean to us? Hey, you and I that are saved, we have that assurance, that confidence of where we will spend eternity. I know where I'm going to be. Hey, I know today I'm going to be with Jesus. I have the great privilege and joy of knowing that, hey, the Bible says that we will rule and reign with Him. But where's my burden for those that I know this well, this book says, will be ushered into uttermost darkness where they'll endure the torments of hell? And you and I in this room today that understand that know the terror of the Lord. Where is that where we would persuade man? Where's our burden, beloved? Oh, yes.
John the Baptist speaks to my heart. His cries echo in my soul, beloved, that my burden might get outside of my chest, and maybe even my tears would water my bed for the sake of souls. And while we seem to content to just carry on. We have a great privilege, beloved, that we can look into this book and read and learn. And you know, last night as I was looking over these verses and reading about John, what's the matter with me? Why don't I have this kind of a patience? We become, as the Old Testament prophet said, at ease in Zion. The idea is we become at home, we become content in the blessings of God's house. And while the world is perishing all around us, might God be pleased to take the scales from our eyes. And we'd see this world all about us as the needy, needy, needy people that they are. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before you. I thank you for John the Baptist this morning. Thank you for this one that you were pleased to send before your son. Father, as John's ministry is over, the Lord Jesus has come and completed that work on our behalf. And Lord, you've left us here to occupy for you. You've left us here to be those messengers, those ambassadors for Christ. And Father, we so often, Lord, I pray, I speak for Jim Turner. Father, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, that we don't live with that passion. Live, Father, with that burden on our hearts to see this world changed. To see lives impacted for Christ. Oh, Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to be the people you'd have us to be. Lord, I confess that I'm so much like that centurion who declared, I believe. But help me with mine unbelief. Lord, I pray for souls today. Pray that if there be even one in our midst, in this room, that is yet without Christ, that you might be pleased to speak to their heart. Oh God, that they might not be hindered by this preacher or by this church. But you'd be pleased to draw savingly, graciously, mercifully to yourself today. And Lord, for all of us, please start right here with this pulpit. Enlarge our heart for the lost, Lord. Might we resolve to live for you? Oh God, might we even sense that stirring, reviving in our heart, a love for Jesus that would press us, Lord, motivate us to share Christ, share our wonderful, wonderful Savior. And Lord, I ask this, I pray it in the name of your Son. In the name of Jesus and for Jesus' glory. Amen. Amen.